Well, at the beginning of worship today, on our slide, we had, this is the first Sunday after or of Christmas. How many of you know that the Christmas season actually began on Christmas Day? What was the season immediately prior to Christmas? What did we celebrate for 4 weeks? Advent. Okay, so the first 4 weeks, that was the Advent season. So if we're going to have a Christ-centered view of the calendar and of the world and the world around us, Christmas begins on Christmas Day. And it lasts for how many days?
12.
Incidentally, that's where the name from that long and somewhat irritating Christmas song, the 12 Days of Christmas, comes from. It's because the Christmas season itself begins on Christmas Day and goes 12 days and ends with what significant day that we celebrate on January 6th every year? Epiphany. That's the end of the Christmas season. And Epiphany is the commemoration and the celebration of when the wise men actually located Jesus. So for all of those of you who have a nativity scene and have the wise men showing up at the stable where Jesus is born, that's technically, even according to Scripture, not correct. Because the wise men showed up some number of weeks, months, or possibly even a year or two later. Because it takes a long time to ride a camel from what would be present-day Tehran all the way to Jerusalem. And so they came along some time, undisclosed time period later, and it says in Matthew, they came into the house where they were. There's a reason it says that. It's because they weren't in the stable anymore. Our innkeeper that we had a visit from on Thursday night, Mishael, had apparently found them someplace to live. If those of you were here on Christmas Eve to hear that. All right. Now, let's get started with the actual scripture text for today, which is the gospel reading in Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 22. What it says here is, when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses. This is an interesting detail. In Leviticus chapter 12, there are purification rites in the law on how women go through a process of purification after they give birth to a baby. In Leviticus 12, it says that there's 33 days. Now, remember that number, 33 days for purification. So what's going on here is that Mary and Joseph are going to the temple in Jerusalem about 33 days after Jesus is born for the purification rites. And the Levitical law also states the offering that they should bring. And it says here in our text from Luke, two turtle doves or two young pigeons is the offering. Actually, the Levitical law says that they should offer a lamb or two turtle doves or pigeons if they are too poor to afford a lamb. So what this tells us is that Mary and Joseph were an extremely humble couple. They didn't have a lot of money. And so they took and offered the offering that was allowed for people who didn't have as much cash as others. So they offered the two turtle doves or two pigeons in that offering. But it was 33 days after the birth. And here's the reason that number 33 is significant. Because remember, this is a purification rite for the birth of a child. Let's compare that. How old was Jesus when he was crucified?
33.
And he went to the cross to purify us. So there's a tie there, the 33 days, or in this case, 33 years. But it resulted in purification, cleansing, washing away the muck of the world and our natural process, and getting away our natural state of sin. In this case of Jesus going to the cross when he was 33 years old. It's the first time this morning looking at the scripture passage that I had ever thought or noticed much about this connection of the 33 days for the purification ritual from the birth of a child to Jesus's 33 years and his sacrifice on the cross. And yes, I'm repeating this point. He sacrificed himself on the cross so we could be purified from our sin. Amen? Okay, now, every male is the firstborn is holy to the Lord. A lot of people nowadays in our contemporary society get all excited about that because it says the firstborn male is holy to the Lord. And people naturally under our democratic society say, well, what about all of the other kids that come along after that? Or what about parents who don't have sons? Is that a problem? No. The reason is this. The firstborn male is the one, according to God, who is charged with a greater level of responsibility to be holy and to walk with the Lord. The burden of carrying on the holiness falls on that firstborn male. He is chosen to be a leader, a priest, all these other things. The burden of carrying the righteousness of the family falls on that guy. So it's not necessarily some significant privilege. What's happening there is that that guy has been singled out, that young man, that young boy has been singled out to grow up and to be more holy, follow the Lord more closely, if it's possible. We're all supposed to follow the Lord deeply and closely, but there's an added burden on that firstborn son. And Jesus, being the firstborn of all creation, is the model for that. What did Jesus do? He took the sin of the world upon himself. Now, that doesn't mean the oldest son is supposed to die for his family or anything like that. But there is a greater level of consecration and a greater level of responsibility that is ascribed to this oldest first son. And that's what's taking place here. There's no preference from God here and no extra blessing, although there may be, but there's extra sense of calling and a deeper call on that firstborn who's supposed to be the firstborn of the family. So, it's not selective. No, God's not choosing to play favorites. God's saying, I want you to follow me even closer than even your siblings. I want you to be more right with me even than your siblings. I want you to be the one to carry the torch of righteousness, to be that trailblazer. We talked about trailblazers the last few weeks with John the Baptist being the trailblazer for Jesus. I want you to be the trailblazer, to be the one to carry that mantle, that prophetic mantle of your family, to discover my will for the future of your family. And I want you to be the one to seek me with all of your heart and to be able to pass along the godly traditions that I've given you. So I'm calling you, I am anointing you to have an even greater burden. How many times do we remember reading in the prophets where it says, the burden of the Lord that came to the prophet so-and-so. And that was the mantle, the burden of carrying on the prophetic tradition, to passing along the preaching the word, to sharing the word, and to receiving fresh words from God. That's the responsibility that was delegated to that firstborn male. Does that make any sense to anybody? Everybody's looking at me like, huh? Anyway. Now we go on to Simeon, who's in the temple. Tradition says, church history says, Simeon was in the temple daily. And he was holy and devout. Well, what does that mean? It means he was deeply committed to the Lord. It means he was hungering for God. It means he was seeking God with all of his heart. It means his heart was solely, completely, wholly devoted to seeking the Lord's will for his life, to seeking the signs from God that shows that God's hand is upon his creation. Simeon was that man who dedicated his whole, complete life to seeking the will of God and the word of the Lord. He was looking for the consolation of Israel. What does that mean? He wanted to see the glory of the Lord. He wanted to see those promises from God fulfilled. It was his heart's desire to see God's promises of a Savior and redemption to be brought forward so it could be visibly seen in his lifetime. He wanted to see that so much. He's very much like, I guess, all of the folks nowadays who are deeply seeking to see Jesus come back. See, we can identify with Simeon in that way. He wanted to see Jesus come the first time. We're sitting here saying, oh, Jesus, we want to see you come now. With passion. Simeon would go to the temple daily and pray, and he was fasting and doing all those great, wonderful things to seek God's will. And he was devout. He was faithful. What that means is he was hungering for God. Can we identify with that? To where we have a desire and a hunger to know the Lord's will so profoundly and deeply that it influences everything we do. That's this guy. He wanted to see Jesus. He wanted to see God move. He wanted to see the power of the Lord manifest in his time. He was like Moses, in a way. Moses, remember in Exodus 33, he said, Lord, show me your glory. Lord, show me your glory. And God said, okay, what I'm going to do is I'm going to pass by. I'm going to put you in the cleft of a rock. And I'm going to pass by and you're going to see my glory. But I'm going to veil your face so you can't see my face when I come by. After I pass by, I'll remove the whatever, and I'll let you see my back. And here's why. Because God told Moses, nobody can see my face and live. Why is that? It's because the Lord is so holy. The Lord is so glorious. The Lord is so magnificent. It's not because he's threatening anybody. It's because he is just that holy, that powerful, and that glorious to where if we, in our present human state, looked on his face, we would explode. Because we can't handle that much glory and that much holiness all at once. And so he passed by. And then, remember, if you continue reading in chapter 34, Moses returned to his people. But when he got down there back with his people, they were afraid of him because he glowed from his face so much from that holiness of God that he had absorbed just by looking at God's shoulder blades that he scared everybody. And they had to put a veil over Moses' head so the glow wouldn't be so much that it would blow all the other people away. You see, that's how glorious of a God we serve. He is that glorious. He is that holy. He is that magnificent to where there is so much glory and so much power just exuding from him that we can't take it all in this natural state. We have to wait till we pass in the glory ourselves to be able to look.
It's like electricity.
Something like that. They're so, you know, something like that. That is so amazing, we can't contain it. And we have to wait till we pass to the other side before we can see Jesus face to face. And then we're not blown away. We're enraptured by it and taken. Wow. Simeon wanted to see that. That's what he was looking for. When you read that passage, you look at that and you say, this guy is hungry for God. And in that way, we need to make Simeon our example. We need to hunger for God that much that we're just blown away by anything we see from him. But Simeon also has two more things going for him here. He has got the Holy Spirit on him. And remember last week we said that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Like the first person in the New Testament to be mentioned to being filled with the Holy Spirit. Simeon still has the Holy Spirit upon him. But look at what he does because he's got the Holy Spirit on him. He goes in and he prophesies. He's going in the power of the Lord, in the Holy Spirit. He's coming to the temple in the Spirit. This is something that just is mind-boggling in a way. See what happens to people when the Holy Spirit is in charge of our lives? That's what happens. We get to be we become like Simeon. When the Holy Spirit is in charge and governing our lives, we become like this man. We become so hungry for God. We are able to see God's hand at work. We are able to see God move. We're able to hear God's voice. Sometimes we hear God's voice by reading a scripture passage. Sometimes we hear God's voice by hearing someone give us some wise counsel. Sometimes we even hear God's voice by hearing what we think is that still small voice on the inside that says, do this, go here, do that, or whatever. That's what happens when somebody's filled with the Holy Spirit. Their lives are just moved by the Spirit. You hear from God. You see God at work. You see God's hand move in various things. And I want to tell you, this past week has been one massive head rush for my family and me, having to move in 1 week's time and finding out we had more stuff in that little small house than we ever could have imagined. That may mean we're pack rats, but let's not go there. But all through this process, God was speaking, confirming that we were moving to the right place, that we were doing the right things. And guess what? Every day when we actually had to move stuff from the house to the apartment, it didn't rain. Now that we're fully moved, look what it's doing today. God's hand was on us, so we got it all over there with sunshine. And we thought, well, maybe that's God smiling on us. Well, it could be. But God's grace is visible when you let the Holy Spirit speak. You see different things going on in your life, and what you notice is the little blessings that He provides every day. We get all excited when things don't seem to go well, but when God's hand is in it, He's going to show you His hand, and He will confirm it in Scripture. Like, when there's great turmoil going on in your life, He'll give you a scripture passage that says something like, and Jesus calmed the storm, and He allowed them to cross over to the other side. You'll see God's hand at work. This again is like Simeon. He was able to see in the power of the Holy Spirit God's hand. So when he saw Jesus, the baby Jesus, 33 days old, when he saw Jesus, he knew, as that still small voice spoke, this is your Redeemer. This is the one. He is the one. How do you think otherwise? Here's Mary and Joseph showing up at the temple. Simeon just knew who that was. There is no other way he could have known who that was, who that couple was, and who their baby was, apart from the Holy Spirit saying, and look at what Simeon does in response to that. He prophesies. And he has this beautiful passage where he says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Let's think about that. In the power of the Holy Spirit, if we live our lives filled with the Holy Spirit, if we're seeking the Holy Spirit, if we live our lives under the influence of the Holy Spirit, here's what we will do. We will have peace in our lives. That's what this scripture says. Now you're letting your servant depart in peace. Yes, there's another context there, because he was told he wasn't going to pass from this life until he had seen Jesus. But the general principle for all of us here in this passage is, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you let the Holy Spirit move in you and live inside of you and govern your life, you're going to have peace. The turmoil isn't going to look that bad. It may stink. It may be awful. But there will be signs of God's hand in the middle of it, and you will be able to have peace. And yeah, sometimes the situation seems to get really rough. and we just sometimes come unhinged a little bit. And we get excited and we lose our cool, or we start babbling like goofballs or whatever, because the stress is too heavy. But in the middle of that, with the Holy Spirit working in your life, you will see God's hand at work. And you will have the capacity to have the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. You will see Jesus. Jesus will become visible in your life. You will see Jesus at work in your life. You will know Jesus' life is working in you. You will see Jesus' hand at work. And you'll get better acquainted with Jesus himself when the Holy Spirit fills you. And then, a light for revelation. You will get words from the Lord. You will hear God's voice. You will get God's direction. When the Holy Spirit is living and working in you, you will receive direction on what you are supposed to be doing, what your next step will be, or whatever. And you don't have to stress out, Lord, what's going to happen next? And then freak out over that and the uncertainty of it. Trust me, for most of my adult life, I have lived on the edge, somewhere between chaos and uproar. My entire adult life has been lived in that kind of situation where there's always a certain amount of a certain bit of uncertainty. But through it all, there's always the peace that God gives that says, okay. And that little voice comes and says, I'm in this. You've dedicated your life to serving and following me. I will be with you, and I will stay with you. It's revelation. God's telling you. God would be telling me, hey, my hand is in this. I'm leading. I'm guiding you. I'm showing you the way. You don't have to walk in uncertainty. You don't have to run around like you don't know what, like a chicken with your head cut off. You can have peace. You can see me in this, and I will give you fresh revelation and direction. That is the result of someone who is, like Simeon, devout and filled with the Holy Spirit. And when we are that devout and that dedicated, we see the Lord's glory, we're filled with the Holy Spirit, and we even can prophesy and get words from the Lord. And think about this. And this, I'm going to close with this. Look at our passage for today. If you look at everything that's going on there, you'll see that Jesus is in the center of all that is taking place. Mary and Joseph take Jesus to the temple for the purification rite. Jesus was the object there too. Simeon is filled with the Holy Spirit. He sees Jesus. And then he prophesies, and he prophesies about Jesus. You get the picture here? Jesus was in the center of all that's going on in our passage. And that's how we need to be. Jesus must be the center of all that we do in this life. And if we do that, if we live in His will with Him in the center, we will have those three things that we mentioned just a few minutes ago that are signs of somebody filled with the Holy Spirit. We will have His peace, we'll see His hand at work, and we'll get fresh revelation. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray, and we thank You, O Lord. And we give You the glory. We give You all the honor and power that You can give, or that we can give You. And we thank You, Lord, for speaking to us. We thank You, Lord, for being and coming into this world. We thank You, Lord, for touching our lives. And we thank You, Lord, for the peace and the revelation that we can receive. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.